from the only God. That verse is just showing up to me in so many different situations. I don't know if they were literally looking for glory from the people around them, but from the stuff around them, from the life around them. They're looking for that as their thing, and they can't listen and hear God. Verses 9 through 12. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke, the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Moses said, this is what God said. And then God shows up and says what he told Moses to say that he already said. He's been floating in the cloud, but at this point, in some way, the cloud is now also showing the glory of the Lord. And so it's even more of that. Moses hears the Lord. I don't know if everyone else can or not. We do know that when the people can hear him in a few chapters, that they're going to fall flat. And I love this question here. Is God rewarding their grumbling? He's absolutely responding to it. And he's giving them what they want. Isn't this interesting? I think it's really curious. It's just one of those things that we need to think about. We need to meditate about. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Maybe it's like the little 2 or 3 year old, they can't listen until they do get some bit of carbs down into their belly and they settle down their angry heart and brains, and now they can listen and obey, and he's going to give them a quail sandwich so that they can have enough in them to actually obey. It's just really interesting to think about the way God is responding to the people. So we're going to continue now reading verses 13 and 14. I mean, we're just doing it piece by piece. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay upon the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." Quail also shows up, but the chapter's all about bread. Because quail does not become a theme through the Bible. You know, Jesus never says, "I am the quail of the Lord." Which could absolutely work, but there's something about that concept of bread. And it's not even bread here yet. They've got to take the thing and make it into bread. But it is this bread of the Lord. It is the bread from heaven. This is the bread. And I think that that's a really, really interesting thing. And so there is this miracle coming and then the miracle gathering. All the way through 18 now. Where did I stop off? I stopped off before. So verse 15. Oh, I read 15. Verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Okay, and so not only does it miraculously show up, but there is this miracle in the gathering. And it's kind of curious because we find out how much an omer is, but it's almost sounding like an omer is a quantity, but it's also like, it almost to me sounds like a style of a basket or a style of the bucket. They all get that thing and they all go out. And no matter how much you put in there as you go out, when you come back, it's the right amount. And so there's this, no one got too much and no one got too little. It's a very curious thing. They go out and they see this thing and they go, "What is it?" Because they did not know what it was. What a redundant way of describing it, right? Well, it's because the word manna is a pun on what is it. Manna means what is it? Or honestly, and to me in English, it's more like, it's like, what's it? And so every morning they would go out and gather, "What's it? You know, what's this stuff? What is it? It is what?" And so it's this play on the word. They said, "What is it?" because they didn't know what it was. And it's just emphasizing, they don't even know what they're getting. And that's a big deal. It's the bread of the Lord that you're getting. What is it? This is the bread of the Lord. It's kind of emphasizing this. I don't understand the laws sometimes, but it is the word of God, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to. I don't even know what this is that I'm gathering. I don't even know how much I'm gathering. Some guy goes out, and he's gathering really, 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 really hard, and when he comes back, he doesn't have too much. And the other guy goes out, and maybe he's slower, and he doesn't have too little. And it's like the Goldilocks dilemma. Doesn't happen, right? It's always just right. That's a miracle. And that's weird, and it's curious. And they're all going out, and they're doing these things. And God is helping them in this. It is the bread of the Lord. Well, we know it's the bread of the Lord. So why is that phrase in there? Because we need to be reminded. God gives us things to do and things to gather, and that is the bread of the Lord. 19 through 21. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. It's interesting. It says what they do, and then it goes back and describes the situation, and then it says more, and then it goes back. And later on, we find out how it melts later in the day. It's just interesting the way it's recorded. But, okay, it miraculously shows up. They gather it miraculously. They have to go do it. But when they get back, it's miraculously the right amount. And if they hold any over, it miraculously rots, which is a funny version of the miracle, right? Everything so far, the miracles are beneficial. Here, it miraculously rots overnight. And the real point is because we know that on one night, it miraculously doesn't rot. And so that's why I call this miracle rotting, because it's also miraculously not going to. Now, can you think... No, not black. Can you think of a logical reason to disobey this rule? I think all of us can. We're in the wilderness. Up until chapter 16, we've been running out of food. And God has given us some food, and I am thankful to God for this food, and I'm going to make sure that God takes care of me today and tomorrow, and I'm going to gather food because I have a family and I have to take care of my family. I am not recommending that we find logical reasons to disobey God's word, but in this story, it's pretty clear and pretty plain. And stories in the Old Testament in particular are the great place to see, do I agree with this disobedience? So you can work out what, not that you should do it, but kind of work out the, I can sympathize why that would be hard to obey. What would I have done in that situation? Don't do that with your New Testament rules. Do it with these stories where you have a beginning and a middle and an end. You can see the consequences. You can play in your mind, wow, obedience is a big deal. Because God's testing them. I mean, even Jesus said in John 6, gather the leftover fragments so that there's nothing left over. Right? Jesus wants to save the leftovers. Right? Surely it's not wrong to save some for later. We're being good stewards with what God has given us. Our reasoning and logical connections can pave a path in the wrong direction. And this, I'm going to go with the whole quote. I think that this is a great quote. It's from an educational philosopher. Without knowledge, reason carries a man into the wilderness and rebellion joins company. The man is not to be blamed. There's a little irony there. Okay. It's a glorious thing to perceive your mind, your reasoning power, acting of its own accord, as it were, and producing argument after argument in support of that initial notion. How is a man to be persuaded when he wakes up to the tremendous power he has of involuntary reasoning, that his conclusions are not necessarily right, but rather that he who reasons without knowledge is like a child playing with edged tools? God, I know you said only gather a certain amount, but I have a good reason why I should gather more. And we need to be really careful about that process. We need to let our eyes be opened by God. And remember that we're often standing with blinders, either because life is complicated and hard, or because we are people and not God. Sometimes our circumstances put blinders on us. Sometimes the fact that we are just humans puts blinders on us. We can think about God's law, and we can wonder God's law, and we can go with it sometimes and say, what is it? by word, we have to obey God's law as we're trying to think those things through. Moses got angry because they had stinky leftovers. And I think it's probably not the stink that he was angry about, right? So then there's the miracle doubling in verse 22 through 26. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, can you imagine how stressed out there? Just a few days ago somebody had left some over and Moses got angry. And they go, oh man, Moses, we accidentally gathered too much. I can imagine them like, Moses, what's going to happen? Moses said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath day to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till morning as Moses commanded them. And it didn't stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. And, yeah, I'll stop there. And so, miraculously, they gathered too much, right? They gathered the perfect amount by a miracle. They gathered double the perfect amount by a miracle. And they're all stressed out about it. And now, the law, yes, keep it over tonight. But God said, don't do that. God has a contradiction to it. It's so easy for us to get involved in these situations and think that God's making life too complicated or God isn't consistent. And God wanted you to save it over this night. And then he continues in verse 27 through 30. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let not one of you go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so there's this miraculous absence of food. It's just really interesting. What we have in Exodus chapter 16 is a big lesson for children. I mean, this is the way you work with little children sometimes. Do it this way. I told you not to do that one thing. And then the next day, do it this way. Did you do it? And it's step by step by step. And on that sixth day, now let me explain this step. But he's giving what we would often call this sort of low kind of children's lessons for adults to see if they will obey. It's not impossible or even hard for adults to obey. We have brains capable of following these simple instructions. It's just that sometimes our brains start battling with our brains. I think that it's a really curious and interesting thing to think about here. Our perspective can lead us to see contradictions in God's word when there is no contradiction in God's word. Matthew 6:22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Jesus says to Martha, 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 in Luke 10, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. If we will just hold to these simple truths, then we can make it through on these complicated days, whether it's a wilderness or not. So then there's this final paragraph where the manna is preserved and it's described, and that's interesting. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read that. What I think is really important here is that I don't want this lesson to be about, let's make sure we figure out how to tie the dill and the mint and the cumin. In this instance, God said, I'm going to test the people to see if they will obey. But these weren't complicated details that they needed to figure out. It was simply, get enough for today and don't save any. Get enough for today and don't save any. Oh, and today, save some. That's not nitpicking. That's just simple rules. And what we find out is, they are living in this world, and God is providing for them in this world, and he gives them laws that they need to operate in this world by. And if they obey those laws, then their environment blesses them. And if they contradict those laws, then their environment fails them. And right down to the very simple thing of, don't save the bread, it won't be a blessing on Tuesday morning. And on Friday, save the bread, and it will be a blessing for you the next day. God has given us laws like this all over the place. Do not lie. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. God made our environment. He made the way this world works, and he gave us very simple laws so that if we abide by these rules and if we walk in the way that he wants us to do, sometimes looking at a law, maybe for the first time, saying, what is it? Obey that law, and you will find out that if you obey God's word while living in God's world, you will receive the blessings that God intends for you to have. And when we buck the system because we have big brains, turns out we don't have big brains, we just have big bruises because we are fighting against the system that God has put us in. Eve had a lot of reasons to eat the fruit. She looked at the fruit and she saw all these things about the fruit and she knew all these things about the fruit and she kind of started unknowing some things about the fruit. But it didn't change the fruit. And it didn't change the law, and it didn't change the environment, and it didn't change the reality. And she wasn't able to kind of, you know, ooh, I found a loophole, God. And God goes, oh, I didn't think of that. Wow, these people are so smart. That's not what God does. He's smarter than we are. And so we have life when we live in God's law. He provides us bread, and if we pick it up the right way, then we will be blessed. And the New Testament isn't picking up bread the right way is pretty basic. It's almost embarrassing, and I think that that's why it was hard for the adults. God gave them not a physically difficult law and a physically difficult situation. He gave them something that dealt more with their pride and their intellect. Are you going to be humble enough to do this? Pick up bread the way I tell you. And they might have had big muscles, and they might have defeated the infidel, but they didn't have enough humility muscles to pick up bread the way God wanted them to do. And that's where we need to work on ourselves. We have life by God's law. Moses starts to talk about this in his final sermons. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. He fed you with what's it? That thing that you asked what it was, right? There's that play on words. He fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. See how redundant that is? He gave you something that you didn't know and your fathers didn't know so that you would know that man doesn't live by bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He gave you bread that you didn't know so that you would know that it's not bread. That you survive by. That's a really interesting statement. Jesus is the one who picked that up when he's told, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And then he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. And he refuses to make bread, not because bread is evil. He saw what was going on. Of course he saw, he's God. But he saw what was going on in Exodus 16. He understood the lesson that Moses was trying to teach us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he teaches us today when he says, I'm not going to turn the stones into bread because I don't live on bread. I live on God's bread. And we can start making those kinds of connections. Because it's the righteous shall live by faith. And there's the two senses to the word live. The righteous will survive the trials of sin and be saved, as in they will escape through the Red Sea. They will live by faith. They will live through that trial. They will also live day in and day out, picking up bread that way by faith. Because if you pick it up any other way, you're not living your day by day by faith. You're living it your own way. And those two senses are really important. So I want to close by looking at John 6, and only just kind of in passing. I'm trying to say, we're going to read enough of John 6 so that you will be interested to go back and think about John 6. What do we live on today? Jesus fed the 5,000 early in chapter 6. They show up the next day, and they're going, giving him, hey, you got any food? And they're just kind of bugging him for food. And in verse 31, Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And I have this image in my mind of all of them winking and like, I happen to have an empty hand here. It's just disgusting, right? Let's see. Why don't you give us food? it's pathetic. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives His life to the world.
Ooh, service, give us this bread always.
Man, they don't want that, right? We know they don't want that. 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Jesus is the bread that makes us not thirsty. The metaphor is beginning to break down. You see that? It's because it's not about the bread. If you come to me, you'll never be hungry and you'll never be thirsty. He's moving from that and he's saying, this is what the lesson always was. Who feeds us? God feeds us. He fed us when it was literally stuff on the ground, and He feeds us when it's stones that could become food, but we refuse to do that, and He feeds us on the days that we're trying to get free handouts from Jesus, but it's not that stuff that's what He's feeding us by. He's feeding us by the guy that all we're asking from is a free handout of bread when He has something else to offer. And there are Christians who go hungry. It happens. And there are Christians who do go thirsty, but they never hunger and they never thirst. And we understand that point that Jesus is making here. Jump down to verse 48 through 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give, for the life of this world is my flesh. And if they didn't like him before then, they're going to hate the rest of his lesson. But just that point. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And let's face it, most of them died because they were evil, right? They died in the wilderness, and the reason they died in the wilderness was because they didn't obey, and it was in the wilderness that they died. But even their children that made it out of it and into the promised land, who ate the manna, well, they also died. They died in the promised land, but they still died. So this bread, wow, what bread do we want? Trying to use these stories and these images in the Bible to recognize just how tied into all of these things it is. If I try to compartmentalize my life, the different compartments are going to bleed in towards sin and selfishness and pride. But if I recognize that my work and my family and my church is, well, I guess I do work here, so that's cheating for me with this. Literally my job. But you know what I'm trying to say. All of the different things that we engage in have to be of a whole. And so gathering food in the morning is also connected to the law I get from God. It's very simplistic in the story of Exodus 16, but it's an illustration of all of the more complicated situations that we find ourselves in. We've run out of time, so I'm not going to read all of 106, 1 through 15. But if you turn to 106, I have a reference to Psalm 105 and 106. I think I mentioned this in a sermon a little while ago. 105 is the psalm where God is good and just does all the great things for his people. And it's just telling the story about how God's people do well because God is awesome. And Psalm 106 continues the story, showing how awesome God is with what he does for his people, but the people are knuckleheads and they mess up. And what's the deal with you people? Over and over and over again. So both psalms together are such a joy to read. They're a little long, but they're not that long, guys. I mean, I think you can survive through it. Psalm 105, verse 40, they asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. That's great. When God's people ask, God gives them quail and satisfies them with the bread of heaven. If we ask our Father for bread, is he going to give us a stone? He's going to give us what we need. But then in the next psalm, look at verse 14 and 15. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That's one of the most terrifying lines in the Bible. He gave them the food they wanted, and they were able to fill their bellies, but what starved? And that's really what I want us to think about as we close today. God is giving us so many things. Is he giving us too many things? I don't know. I don't want to say that. He's given us a whole lot of things, but he will let us starve ourselves spiritually while we're making ourselves fat from his blessings. But if we will hold to his word and follow along with his instructions, we will become... No, spiritually fat isn't, spiritually strong, spiritually well, that's what I want to say. And able to handle the things that God is sending our way. So I hope that can be an encouragement to you. And if you are struggling, if you are having a hard time, if you are in the wilderness, if you're in the wilderness of sin and it's a hard place, or if you're not with God and you're literally in the wilderness of sin, God wants to get that fixed. We want to help you with that. If there's anyone who needs prayer tonight, why don't you come forward as we stand together and sing.